Okay, so our gospel reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36. This is a continuation of Jesus' sermon on the plain. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your parent is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. Our second scripture reading comes from the book of Genesis. We'll be reading from in chapter 45, verses 1 through 15. Before I read this, I just want to give us a little bit of a sense for where we are in the story, because this is the very end of the story of the conflict or the difficult time in Joseph's life. He, as you may remember, was sold into slavery by his brothers, and about 9-10 years have passed. And since then, Joseph has risen to great power under Pharaoh. He is working with Pharaoh and is on the top tier of power. And a drought has been in the land. His brothers are essentially refugees, have come from Canaan to Egypt in desperation because their family is starving. And they are before Joseph for the first time, but they don't recognize him. So that is where we're starting in our reading this morning. Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Send everyone away from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him. So dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." They came closer. He said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. God has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty. And now your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my own mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father how greatly I am honored in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, while Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. The word of God for the people of God. I am troubled by the scriptures this morning, both the gospel reading and this story of Joseph. I like the words love, do good, bless, and pray, but who are we to love, bless, do good toward, and pray for? Love your enemies. Pray for those who abuse you. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. I'm troubled by this in the first place because of the way that these words from Jesus have been misused and weaponized in the past, especially against vulnerable people. Zora Neale Hurston said, "If you're silent about your pain, they will kill you and tell you, and then say that you enjoyed it." Too often, Christians, Christian leaders, Christian pastors have used this text and others like it as justification to silence the pain of vulnerable people. I bet if we asked one another this morning in this room if we know of stories of people who have been encouraged to stay in abusive relationships based on scripture or based on a text like this, we could probably share many stories. It's a sad fact that the Bible in the hands of the powerful can so easily become a weapon used to subjugate and oppress people. We have a long and ugly history of the Bible being used as a weapon, and it has to do with our nation's allegiance to a white supremacist patriarchal power structure. But that's not the only reason I'm troubled by these texts. I'm also troubled because I'm challenged by them, deeply challenged. We all have entered the sanctuary this morning, carrying our unique stories of conflict, carrying our own stories of wounds, ways that we've been hurt or harmed. We all carry stories of perhaps wounds we have inflicted on others. We all have enemies in one form or another. And we are also in varying degrees of power in our relationship to our enemies. And so this is complicated. It's one of the most difficult teachings that Jesus ever taught. And it's difficult to know what it looks like or what it means for us to embody and practice these words. The work involved in loving our enemies, not just people who we love and who love us back, but people who actually want to harm us. What does that mean? What does that look like? It challenges us at the deepest level of our being. Now, stories help give shape to our interpretation. I think sometimes we need to tell stories, talk about stories or examples of people who have done this kind of work. Perhaps we could consider prophets of nonviolence like Dr. King or Gandhi or Howard Thurman or Dorothy Day. We have stories that help us and remind us of what that looks like. We also have stories in scripture. And our story this morning of Joseph is one such story. For those of you who were here this past summer, you might remember that we talked about Joseph in our sermon series called The Bible is Queer and Genderful. We lifted up Joseph as a gender non-conforming character in the Bible. And you should know that there are many examples of these folks within Scripture. The coat of many colors that Joseph wore is more than what it seems. It's not just a multicolored coat, but the word in Hebrew for this garment that he wore is the same word used to describe the garment worn by Princess Tamar in 2 Samuel 13. Jewish scholars have noted this connection for a long time and have speculated that Joseph behaved in culturally, quote, feminine ways, dressed in a princess garment. This may be part of the reason why his brothers hated him so much. And even in the story, if we read through that part of the story, we see that there is a kind of excessive violence about the way, not only the way Joseph dresses, but the way he behaves, and then the garment itself is destroyed and covered in blood. So something is going on there that drives his brothers to excessive violence against him. Now we know that they didn't kill him, they thought about it, they seriously considered it, but instead they sold him and he's shipped off to Egypt. And as I mentioned before, he rises there to power and famine strikes and Joseph's brothers come back to Egypt because of the drought and hunger in their own land, and then they don't recognize him. But now, as we heard, Joseph has the power in this relationship. He could crush his brothers. He could destroy them easily. He could even do the just thing. The eye for an eye, lex talionis, which it just means a punishment that resembles the offense that was committed. That would be the just thing for Joseph to do to them what was done to him. He could send them off with no provisions to starve in their own land. That would be justice. And not only that, it would be what it was required and expected of a man to do in that culture. But Joseph breaks from this pattern. He does not behave in a way that would be expected of him. Biblical scholar Peterson Toscano says that Joseph expands the way that a man can respond to conflict. And for that reason, this makes Joseph an extremely important gender non-conforming character in the Bible. But notice how Joseph doesn't run away from the pain. He voices it through his weeping. Instead of glossing over his brother's behavior toward him in the past, he reminds them precisely of what they did to him. "You sold me into Egypt," he says. He doesn't silence his pain. He speaks truth to them about the harm that was done to him. But then, in a critical moment, he decides not to inflict retribution on them. He does good to them instead, and he saves them from their own deaths. "Because," he said, "God has sent me to save life." Now, I don't know about you, but if I had siblings who did to me what Joseph's brothers did to Joseph, even if it was 10 years ago, I can't imagine being quite so gracious. And so the story troubles me with its challenge. The challenge is to consider the times where we are victimized and hurt, and yet still have some agency to respond in those critical moments. The moment may be years after the harm is done, after some distance in time, but nonetheless, the critical time comes when we are given a chance, an agency to end the cycle of hostility and revenge. And that's challenging. I also think that reading a story like this, and when reading Jesus' teaching in Luke 6, we must be willing to not only imagine ourselves in the position of Joseph or in the position of the victim of hurt, the one whose cheek is slapped or whose coat is stolen or whose goods are taken away. What if we are on the other side? What if we are among the pack of brothers? What if, am I willing to consider, for example, that I, who enjoy a significant amount of privilege in our society due to my whiteness, that I stand in the legacy of the brothers, not of Joseph? I need to be able to see myself on the side of those who are also inflicting violence, the ones delivering the slap, the ones stealing the goods, the land, the coats, and the shirts off the backs of the poor, because that is the legacy of whiteness in this country. It is the history that we who are classified as white must reckon with. What does it mean to see ourselves in the brother's position in this story? We may, in fact, be the ones desperately in need of forgiveness and a second chance. And if that's the case, we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to take seriously the pain expressed by those whom we have wronged, even if that wrongdoing is unintentional? Are we willing to face hard truths about our own complicity in perpetuating harm? A couple weeks ago, we talked about the concept of white fragility, and Robin DiAngelo talks about this concept. She invented that term. She talks about how white folks in general in our society are not trained to have a lot of tolerance for racial tension. So we have a difficult time being called out or being challenged or standing in that tension of racial stress. And so we seek escape routes. Sometimes that means getting absorbed in our own guilt and grief, so much so that we hold on to the power in the room, thereby dismissing the people of color who may courageously be sharing about their pain. Our complicity in perpetuating harm doesn't have to be intentional. Sometimes it's just that we get absorbed in our own stories and have difficulty seeing outside of our own pain. So the question is, are we willing to see ourselves in the position of the brothers in this story, that we have played and sometimes continue to play a role in silencing the pain of others? Now, I find it curious that only after Joseph has shared his story with the brothers are the brothers able to talk to him again. I'm reading between the lines here. It's not in the text, but I think we have some freedom to interpret. Joseph's brothers must listen. They must really hear Joseph before they can even begin to speak. They must reckon with the past, because Joseph has recalled the harm done to him. And when we have offended, or when the offense has been committed, when we have committed wrongdoing, that is the challenge, to reckon with the past, to be willing to see the harm done and hear the pain expressed before we even begin to respond. I think it's because we haven't reckoned with the past and heard the pain of people who have been oppressed that we haven't taken seriously the work of restitution and reparations. That legacy of the sin of slavery continues to haunt us and is established in our current systems and interpersonal relationships. So these texts, they challenge us deeply. They are troubling because they demand something of us. Now, I want to just mention one final thing, because it's important because it concerns God. We haven't talked a lot about God in the story, but God is all over Joseph's story here. Now, in Matthew 18, Jesus says, "What you release on earth will be released in heaven. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven." In other words, the decisions we make about how we respond to conflict and harm done to each other, both as victims and perpetrators, these decisions have an effect on how God can work in us and in the world. Now that makes me nervous, because there is a way in which God is bound. God is restricted from opening up new pathways when we dig our heels in and do not do this work. Notice how Joseph's actions in this story are crucial to God's ability to open up new pathways for the rest of the story, for life to happen. I don't believe that God is totally restricted by human decision making. That would be really sad. I think God acts in mysterious ways, wonders to perform. But I also don't believe in a tyrant controlling God who just steps into things when she pleases. God has created the world in such a way that what we bind on earth is bound in heaven. We have some power to restrict God's activity and release God's activity. A new way forward is created because Joseph chooses at a critical moment to break the cycle of hostility so that a new present and future can emerge, so that God's liberating work can be unleashed. And I think that work would have been restricted had Joseph not done what he did. So the scriptures are troubling, and today I hope that they trouble us. I believe we are asked to consider several things. One, we are asked to consider our agency, our choices, and our relationships. Where are we holding on to hostility and vengeance? Where are we playing the tit-for-tat game? You did this to me, I'll get right back at you. Where do we need to cease playing that game and choose an uncommon way? And when are we the brothers who need to hear the truth about the harm that we've done? When do we need forgiveness? And will we be willing to reckon with the past when the truth is told to us? Will we be willing to face that truth and begin to make amends? I hope we're troubled for the right reasons. Let us be troubled in such a way that we take our role seriously in the unfolding story of God, a God who wants to create new beginnings, a God who wants liberation for her people. Amen. Amen.